Good morning. Thanks for joining us. As Christy mentioned, sometimes we know it's hard to walk into a new place or a newer place. And if that's you this morning, we appreciate you doing that. Thanks for kind of taking a step and risking it, and we're glad you're here. And then if you're joining us online, thank you for being here also. So if you heard me speak before, you know I went to Texas A&M. We had the Corps of Cadets. They dressed out. I mean, it was just like West Point. I got to know several of them. But as a freshman, an upperclassman, can you come in your room at any time, and you need to be ready. And one of the things they had to be able to do, at least between the hours of 6 a.m. and 11 p.m., is they need to be able to come in and bounce a quarter on your bed and have it bounce back up to them. And so if you were asleep and you came for inspection at 6 o'clock, it was too risky to try and make your bed in that way. So what these freshmen did is they just slept on the floor. Pay for a dorm room, pay for a bed, but you get a sleeping bag, and you sleep on the floor, at least Sunday through Thursday nights. I guess the weekends you got a break. Because they could come in any time, and if they can't bounce that quarter, that's a demerit, and you got to be ready in case an upperclassman shows up. You know, Jesus is said to his followers from the get-go, there's a day I'm coming back. I'm coming back, and you need to be ready. What does it mean to look ready? Is Jesus going to come in and want to bounce a quarter on her bed? Is that what it's going to take? Is that what does it mean? How do we prepare for that? That's what I want to talk about today. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open that to Luke 17, we're going to start in verse 20, and we're going to go through verse 36, wrestling with this question. How should we prepare for Jesus' return? How should we prepare for Jesus' return? If you haven't been with us, we've been in the Gospel of Luke. We believe, or we know that Luke wrote on a detailed account of Jesus' life for a guy named Theophilus. We believe the Spirit of God has kept that for the last 2,100 years to tell us about Jesus, to reveal Jesus to us. And what we found is Jesus is the Son of God, born of a union of God and woman, like no person ever born, fully God, fully human. Served as a carpenter as 30 years, was apprenticed by his dad, and about 30 years old, stepped out into public ministry for 3 years, and when he stepped out, man, he stepped out, doing all kinds of stuff, showing miracles that he was the Son of God. We're near the end of his 3-year public ministry. He is going to Jerusalem to die for the sin of the world, and in the process, he is trying to get his disciples ready to lead his church and his ministry, because he will die and rise again and ascend into heaven, and so we're in the middle of that process of them getting ready, and we pick it up in verse 20. It says this: now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming. Kingdom of God is the authority of coming, authority of God. And God says there's a day coming back where he's going to come and he's going to set up his rule on earth. And God's people want to know, when is that happening? He, Jesus, answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Now, later in Luke, he'll give some signs. But I think what he's saying here is, I don't want you majoring on the signs because you always get them wrong. You focus and you fixate and you get obsessed and you get it wrong. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. Look, I know when it's happening. Jesus said, I want you to get off that. Here's what I want you to know. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. You talk about the authority of God, your rule of God. It's right here, right now, with me. Jesus came 2,000 years ago to begin the work of God's authority and kingdom, and it's a voluntary submission. Now, he will come back a second time, and it will not be a voluntary submission. People who are not submitted will be ejected from his presence, removed from his presence. But Jesus said, you want to talk about the authority of God? You want to talk about the kingdom of God? Let's focus on right here, right now, me. I'm it. You can live under God's rule and authority, empowered by God himself. Focus on that. So why does Jesus want to push back on this obsession with when's he coming back? I think part of the reasons, verse 22, he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. What does Jesus look for? He knows there's persecution coming. He knows there's hard times coming. And his followers are going to say, man, when is Jesus coming back? He said, that's going to be out all the time. I won't be coming back. So don't count on that as an out. Do you, any of you remember the show Star Trek? Star Trek, you remember that? Okay. So in Star Trek, they had a teleporter. They could send you off the ship to some planet. And so they'd go down there and they'd explore. And if things got tight, the people on Star Trek could call out to Scotty. He was the engineer, and say, beam me up, Scotty. Beam me up. And you're gone. You're out of the danger. Well, we want to do the reverse of that with Jesus. We want to beam him down. Jesus, we're beaming you down to solve this problem. Jesus said, I'm not on command like that. That's not how my return works. You're going to long for it. You're not going to see it. We won't turn there now, but I think the Spirit of God intentionally juxtaposed two parables at the end of Matthew 24 and the beginning of Matthew 25. The first one in Matthew 24 says, be ready for Jesus' return because it could happen any time. It talks about a thief in the night. If you knew when the thief is coming, you'd be ready. So be ready. I could show up at any time. But then the second parable right next to it says, be careful. It could be longer than you thought. It's a wedding, and the groomsmen, they didn't have enough, and the bridegroom was longer than they thought, and they had to go get oil. And by the time they got back, they got shut out. And the idea was you weren't prepared for a longer return. And God's saying there's a tension here. You live as if he could come back right now, but you also live it could be 1,000 years. So that means it could happen, but doesn't mean it happens on command. So don't count on him to get you out. He says, Jesus goes on with it. They will say to you, look there, look here. Do not go away and do not run after them. How many times has the word of God, the reputation of God, been tarnished by somebody saying, this is when Jesus is returning? And it gets documented and it gets happened and it doesn't happen. People fall, but God's people, some at least, fall for that. They're so desperate. Jesus said, don't go after that. Don't fall for that. Here's what you need to know about the return of God. Verse 24, for just like lightning when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of God be in that day. What is it about lightning? It's unexpected, right? It's sudden. It's glorious. It's very public. Republica. We had a chance to get away this week. We were in a two-story cabin on Wednesday night, and that storm comes through, and looking out the west, we could see the lightning, and it is amazing, and to see the skylight, and Jesus returning, you won't miss it. You won't miss it. It'll be like lightning, it'll light up the sky, but it'll be sun, it'll be unexpected, it'll be glorious. But just one thing has to happen, at least, verse 25, but first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus is talking about himself in the third person. He's referring to his coming crucifixion and then his resurrection and ascension into heaven. So, Jesus talked about the king, his return. Now he's going to talk about how people will interact with that return. And he's going to give two Old Testament examples. First one is verse 26 and 27. It says, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So Noah's building this ark. It's taking him a while. People's kind of like, whatever, we're going to just keep doing life. All of a sudden the rains came, the ark got shut up, and it was too late. He said, that's how it rolls with my return. People just keep it like it ain't going to happen. Then it happens, it's too late. It's one example. Second example from the Old Testament. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day of Lot, on that day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. God warned, you need to turn, but man, people didn't listen. They kept doing what they were doing, and all of a sudden it happened, and it was too late. So what's the lesson for us? Verse 31, on that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Man, when it comes, I mean, you need to follow him. You can't go back for your stuff. So that means right now, we got to be cutting ties with the stuff of this world. Think about a ship that's taken on water and it's going down, and the lifeboats are in, the life preservers. And the kid says to him, Mom, I want to go back and get my, I don't know, video game. What? No, we don't have that. You go back for that. That'll kill you. We need to go right now. That's us. With the stuff of the world, we need to be able to leave it right now. So that's a heart we need to be cultivating right now. With money, and comfort and reputation and prestige and popular and all the things the world has to offer, if God has brought them your way, great, but don't let them consume you. Don't tie them, because there's going to be a day you're going to have to leave them right now. Have we cut ties with the world? Jesus' return, pending return, puts that to the test. He says, remember Lot's life, Lot's wife. What was it about her? When they left the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, God said, don't look back. Lot didn't look back, but his wife did, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. Why'd she look back? There was something there that she was longing for. Again, this is at our heart attitude. Let it go. And here's the counterintuitive thought from Jesus, verse 33. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. You think, I want life. Man, I got it. This is a culture, right? I got to go grab life. I got to get everything I have. And Jesus said, no, you need to let that go. You need to let go of your life. And the irony of ironies, that's where you get left, by surrendering it all and giving it to me. You try and grab it, it'll take you down. This week as I was preparing, I read about the destruction of Pompeii in 79 AD. The Mount Vesuvius erupted. The volcano erupted. And as they excavated, they found a woman embalmed. Her feet were pointing this way towards the gate, but she was looking back at some jewels. And this is where she got embalmed. But the feet were going that way, but the heart was this way. And you know, when it comes to God, we need to go all in. We can't this way and looking back. Jesus is using this return to sift our heart, because it's going to divide. Verse 34 through 36. I tell you, on that night, there will be one, there will be two in bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Verse 36, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. I mean, this is going to, some people are going to be prepared, others aren't. And people who are together, all of a sudden, won't be. Well, this is raising questions for the disciples. And answering, they said to him, where, Lord? Where's this going to happen? And Jesus isn't going to answer that question, but he's going to use the word where to paint a picture of how grisly his return will be. And he said to him, where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered. Jesus will say that, you know, people are going to be destroyed in this, and the vultures are going to come in. It's a graphic picture. For people who aren't ready, the return of Jesus will not be good. Man, they just asked a simple question about the kingdom of God. Maybe got a little bit more than they wanted, huh? Jesus said, you know, look, don't be consumed about trying to figure the day and the time. Just know, when I come, you won't miss it. It'll be like lightning in the sky. Very public, very sudden, very unexpected. What you need to do is make sure you're cutting ties with the world so that you're not tied to things, so you're ready when I return. But there's something else Jesus wants of us as we prepare for his return. And he lays that out in a parable in Luke 18. So he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. So he's coming back one day. He's going to make things right. If we believe that, we'll pray, and we'll pray without losing heart. And he tells a parable to kind of drive that home. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was also a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while, he was unwilling. That's his character. That's his nature. But afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. What's the point of this parable? It's an argument from lesser to greater. If an unjust judge will respond to a woman's persistence who's powerless and finally say, okay, wasn't thinking about doing it, but okay, I'll give you justice, I'll give you what you want. If an unjust judge will do that, How much more with God? How much more with God? So a couple years ago, some friends, it was Pastor Appreciation Month, and they got me. They say, Andy, you always refer to this, and I keep it in my office, so I thought I'd show you. Jesus makes this lesser to greater argument often. So the thing is, how much more does God, or how much more with God? He uses parables all the time to say, if this is true, how much more with God? That's what we're getting at here. You were thinking about return. There is a God who is just, and he is going to return, and he's going to bring justice. And if an unjust judge will do that because the woman's persistent, how much more will God, because his people are persistent, return? And that's the point he wants to drive home in verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, here's the application. Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? Yeah, it's a rhetorical question. Yeah, he will. And will he delay long over them? No, he won't. So we started with this concern for the return of God. When are you coming up to set your kingdom? She said, no, don't get caught in the details. Be ready. But know that I will return and I will make things right. So we ask this question, how should we prepare for Jesus' return? Here's what I'd say. We should prepare for Jesus' return by praying persistently without losing heart. He's coming back, you know. You believe that? Do we believe that? Well, if we do, Jesus said, I want you to prepare by praying persistently without losing heart. And here's the deal on these passages, at least for me. I sit in these verses all week as I'm preparing. And I wonder, Andy, how do you do with this? How do you do? You know, and the Spirit of God's working with me, and I got to be honest, I don't do real well. I pray for something a little bit. I don't see the answer I want. And I quit. And I resort to something that distracts me. Get on my phone. I play a game of spades on my phone. I get on YouTube. I watch an old Michigan game. It's not happening. I just give up. See, we say we're people of faith. We're depending on Jesus. We're counting on him. 100% we're all in on him. One of the ways to measure your faith, or one of the ways to measure my faith, is how much do we pray? Or how much do we give up? You say, yeah, I'm coming back. And when I come, I'm going to make things right. I'm going to be just. And I'm going to bring justice for my people. We believe that? Would you take time this week? The whole passage, but particularly verses 6, 7, and 8. Jesus says, yeah, I tell you, I'm going to bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? That's the question he's asking. When he shows up, will he find his people of faith really being people of faith? Is he going to find faith on the earth? And one of the ways he's going to measure that is, are my people praying? The question then is, what does our prayer say about our faith? And you know, one of the things I've had to do this week, I've had a week to think about it, is saying, Lord, I'm not where I need to be. I'm not close to where I need to be. I give up too quickly. So would you do a work in my life, Lord, that I would really take you at your word in Luke 18, 6 through 8? I would really believe that you're going to make things right, and you're going to not delay, and you're going to, and I would believe that so much that I would stay consistent in prayer with you. That's what I'm doing with this passage. That may not be what God has for you, but if you find you're falling short like I do, maybe that'd be something you could pray. God, I ain't living this out. Would you do a work in my heart that I pray like I believe it? Because God is coming back one day. And he is going to make things right. And he is going to advocate for his people. We prepare for Jesus' return by praying persistently without losing heart. So if you know me, you know I'm a fan of the University of Michigan, and this past year in basketball was a glorious year. They won the national championship, and I have watched more YouTube highlights in the last couple months from that. That's been great. But the trouble is, when you got a winning team, a lot of times your better players graduate and they move on. And so Michigan had three guys drafted top 15 picks, and that's probably why they won. They had that kind of talent. But you know, it was okay because the coach was in place. And when those guys left, he went out and he recruited a new team. And I thought, you know, wait, the coach, they came back to Michigan, the coach set up and he got some players, and I think we're good for the next few years because Coach Dusty is there. And that was good until 3 weeks ago when I got to the office Monday and I opened my thing and Coach Dusty, he left, went to the NBA. All of a sudden, our leader who would make things right, he would get the players in, he would keep us competitive, he gone. What's your point, Andy? We got a leader much more reliable than Dusty May. He's at work now, and he's coming back. And you know what? He's coming back. He ain't leaving. He's going to put things in play. He's going to put the pieces. And he's not. He doesn't have a better offer. His name's Jesus. And he's coming back. And he wants us to take him at his word on that. And he says, I'll measure how much you believe me. One of the ways I'll do that is by how much you pray. Would we be people whose life of prayer reflects that he's coming back one day and he's going to make things right?